Would you take your Bibles with me and let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, it's page 832 in the Bibles in front of you. Page 832. Matthew 26, we're looking at the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane scene here in Jesus' life. We're reading verses 36 to 44 in just a few moments. Page 832. We're quickly coming to a close next week in this series, Daring to Draw Near. And for me personally, as I've studied and prayed and listened to God and preached it to you, it's been a very rewarding thing to look into the lives of the various Bible characters and to see people like Abraham and Jacob and Hannah, to see what happened in their lives when they intentionally moved closer to God by moving their own will to God's will. And I pray that you're finding it life-changing. I hope and pray you are, and that you're being motivated by this series to pray more and to trust God more, to believe God more. And I pray that you're becoming more and more intimate with Him because He's waiting. He's waiting to become more intimate with you. He's just waiting for you to move closer to Him. We've learned over these weeks that we need to open ourselves up to God so that He can grow larger in our lives. We've learned that we need to trust Him first, not last, but to go to Him first and not resist His will and not resist His Spirit and not say no to Him when we don't understand or we can't quite see the end result, but to trust Him first because there's a fruitful result and blessing when we do that. We also learned through Hannah about high-level and low-level praying, that both are important to God and they're important to us. High-level praying is this exaltation of God for who He is in His character. He's the highest above all gods. He's the one true God over all creation. He is the Creator, the righteous, the Holy One. He's the one who sits on His throne in heaven and says that the earth is His footstool. There's no one like Him but the one true Lord God Almighty, the Creator God. That's high-level praying. But then there's low-level praying, which is absolutely important as well. It's what we pray for our personal needs and what we petition God and bring before Him for. It's about our desires and our hurts and things like that. And we saw in Hannah that she was barren. Couldn't have a child. And she was so distressed about that. But when she responded to God's initiative, God just came pouring out into her life as she moved closer to God and God grew larger in her. Why did He do that? Because He cared so deeply about her needs. And why does God move closer to you when you move closer to Him? Because He cares so deeply about you and your needs and what's going on in your life. I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. God wants intimacy with you, dear child. He wants you to know Him on the most intimate of levels, that you can hear His voice when He's speaking to you. You can sense His presence in your life as you're living and walking in this life. He wants you to move and breathe in His being because He's fashioned you after His image so that you can hear Him, you can experience Him, because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Last week we learned that we really need to take the bull by the horns in this thing. That's an old farm boy term. Take the bull by the horns. We really need to focus our lives intentionally. We need to take the bull by the horns. We need to take ourselves by the shoulders and say, "No, Rich, I'm going to point you towards God in this situation. I'm not going to point you away. I'm walking with God through this trial and tribulation and suffering. I'm walking with God in gratitude and adoration and thanksgiving." Why? Because our hope has to be grounded in God and rooted in God. Focusing our lives on God is absolutely everything. Everything. To today and next weekend, we're going to look at prayer in the most personal levels ever. We're going to look over the shoulder, literally, of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son. We're going to have the privilege to listen in on His conversation, His pleas, His requests, as He dares to draw near to His Father God. Jesus, we're going to have the privilege of hearing and seeing how He struggles with His greatest agonies and His needs. The scene today is the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where Jesus went with His disciples after the Last Supper. And I have to tell you, in Israel, that is the Garden of Gethsemane that you're looking at. Some of the oldest trees, I believe, in the history of the world are there. Some claim well over 1,000 years old minimum. And you can see the age of these trees by the growth of these various trees. This is so thin, this particular tree. When Karen and I were there, you could literally look through the center of this trunk and see the other side. It was so thin from its age. It's fenced in because there are 8 trees that are so old in the original, I don't know if it's the original garden, but as old as they know the Garden of Gethsemane to be, that they're aware of, these trees have survived and they fence them in so that they are preserved. This is the place. This is the place that Jesus underwent this mighty agony. It's called Gethsemane. It means, literally, the name means an olive mill or a press for oil. Olives, where the olive oil comes from. It's like a wine press where they throw all the olives into this square here and they get in there and they trod them down. And they use stones like this to roll around on the olives. And they use this big thing. It's mounted on a fulcrum and you can see it's mounted on this pad. They lift that up and they put the olives underneath it and they let it mash down in order to get the oil flowing out of those olive fruit. You see, it takes a tremendous, tremendous amount of force and pressure to get the oil out of the olive itself. Gethsemane means oil press, olive press. It was here in this Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus began His passion. It was there that the Lord Father began to bruise Him and crush Him, that fresh oil might flow out of Him to all believers from Him, that we might partake of the root and the fatness of the good olive, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blemished, spotless Lamb of God. It was there in Gethsemane that the wine press of His Father's wrath was pressing down upon Him. And it was there that Jesus alone, all alone, was the one who was trotting and being trod upon that evening. This is the night that He would demonstrate to His disciples what true loving service was all about, by the Son of God washing the feet of men. This was the night that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, would betray Him to the Jewish authorities. This was the night that they would share the Passover meal together for one last time with the disciples, and He would instruct them how to love one another so that all would know that they are His disciples by the way that they loved one another. This was the night that He was about to leave them and to go and die on the cross. This was the night that Jesus knew that the disciples would all desert Him and run away from Him and deny Him. This is the night when He would agonize as He alone would bear the wrath of His Father being poured out on His body. And this is the night that you and I, tonight, get to observe up close, looking over His shoulder at what He was agonizing about and how He handled that agony. Let's go to the Scriptures. Matthew 26, verse 36. We get to see the holy interaction that he had with a holy God on a level never displayed before. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and praying, he's saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And that's where we're going to stop. This garden scene, the scene in the garden, is well known. The 11 disciples accompanied him, Jesus, to the Mount of Olives, and they were instructed, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation," verse 41. Luke 22:40, that same scene records it as well. Luke tells us he went on from them about a stone's throw away. And Matthew tells us here in chapter 26, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who we know to be James and to be John. Evidently, we can assume from that statement that the four of them, somewhere a little farther away from the rest of the disciples, sat down together for a period of time because they observed in Jesus, as Matthew recorded it, that Jesus began to be sorrowful even to death. In other words, these three, Peter, James, and John, could see that Jesus was agitated and he was deeply distressed inside. So much so that he came to the point where he told them that "my soul," verse 38, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." Now, just think about this for a moment if you would. These three men are invited by Jesus, the Son of God, to be his company, to be his companions, as he fights through the feelings and despair and the oncoming pain and suffering that would occur in his life leading up to the point of his death on the cross. These three have been invited into that. He asks them, "Will you just stay here with me?" While Jesus couldn't begin to share fully with these guys the awful thing that was laying on his heart so heavily, yet it was clear that he reached out for some human support from them who were closest to him. You know what? There are times when you and I got to stop struggling through this stuff alone and reach out for support as well. Yes, go to God. Flee to God first. Always go to God first. But then reach out to those who are closest to you, whom you trust and have the most confidence in, and share your agony and your sorrow and your despair with them. And let them be your Aaron and your Hur who came alongside Moses and held up his arms. Reach out for some support. But it's important to remember this. It's important to remember that the luxury and the wonderful access we have, that we are never, never without the divine support of heaven. We're never without that divine support. Jesus on that night that he was betrayed was in a more terrible position. He faced the loss of the very relationship that gave him the strength to be who he was, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the time was coming at him when his intimacy with the Father was to cease. Heaven would turn black, and worst of all, the Father would turn his back fully and completely on him, his Son. Do you know why we crave human support so much in our lives? I think we crave it because we've never truly learned to rest completely in the trustworthiness of God. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He wanted that human support that night because he knew that the divine support was coming to be taken away from him shortly. He was going to lose completely the divine support that you and I never lose because of the grace of God. "Stay here and keep watch with me," he pleaded. But unfortunately, we read in that text and in Luke as well that sleep overwhelmed those disciples and even Jesus' human support disappeared from him. You know what? For Jesus, the issue narrowed down to one. Was there no other way about this situation? Could not some way be found that would avoid the blackness and the suffering and the agony that was pressing down upon him? Look at verse 39 again. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, I believe it was the prayer of a heart that desperately wanted to draw near to his Father. I think we often take it for granted, but how wonderful that God became a man for us. How amazing that Jesus grappled with the issues that we grapple with ourselves. Obedience. He wrestled that moment at that night in the olive press of Gethsemane with, should I obey? Should I give in to the will of God, my Father, or should I not? And he said, "I'll do it, Lord, if that's really what you want. But I don't know how I can. God, is that really what you want me to do, Father? Is there not another way? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will." You might be tempted to say that we have no right to compare what we go through with our dilemmas with the great dilemma that he was going through that night. I say, why not? Why can't we compare our dilemmas to that? Is this not the whole point, that Jesus took this road of deepest perplexity so that you and I might know for sure that he's walked a path many, many times harder than we ever will walk in this life ourselves? No, we don't have any dilemmas like his. But I believe we will never have a Gethsemane, nor any horror of the blackness of heaven as such as he was to endure. But we have a view given of Jesus' struggle that the disciples slept through. We're looking over his shoulder in this text. We're hearing his voice. The disciples missed it all. They slept through it. And here we're given the privilege to be on the inside of the great high priest who overhearing the same feelings that he was having and experiencing those from his own voice. And we can see him being overwhelmed by the same feelings that we have concerning our own weaknesses in this life. Friend, he's felt your pain that you're feeling or you ever will feel. Friend, He's felt your sorrow and your hurts and your despair. He knows exactly what you're going through in this time. The writer to Hebrews tells it like this. Jesus had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And that He might make atonement for the sins of the people, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. He is able to help you who are being tempted. You see, Jesus, the Son of Man, did not find it easy to say, "Not as my will, but God as you will." He was down on His face on the ground. He said it. Later manuscripts said, pictured His agony, that He's been in anguish. He prayed more earnestly, His sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, it went against every instinct of His humanity for human survival. It was against every spiritual God implanted longing as a human being to face death and sin, which caused alienation from God His Father. His body and soul cried out against that with every fiber of His being, so much so that blood dripped from the pores of His skin. And in that naked storm of protest that was raging inside of Him, He cried out, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." You know, a lot of people wonder about that blood issue dripping out of Him in that agony. I can tell you humanly it is possible. I've seen it with my naked eye. Karen and I both have. When the agony of the human soul is so great, and the human agony of the flesh is so great, when the sorrow or the pain or the suffering is so great, blood will literally come through the corpuscles and through your glands of your skin. We've seen it. We saw it in our 6-year-old son Dan, who screamed so very violently hard when stitches were going to be taken out of him because he just hated it so much. He screamed so hard, literally bloodlets were forming on his body. It happens. It's humanly possible. You see, do you realize that when Jesus said, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done," do you realize that He said those words by faith? It was by faith He said that. He knew by faith, not by feeling, that God the Father, the just God, the all-powerful God, the trustworthy God, would be faithful to Him. But even though Jesus was human as well as divine, He was fully God and fully man, His humanity was in revolt at that moment against all that He was called to face. And reading the Scripture as we do, sitting here today in 2011, we understand that something happened at that moment. Something very significant. Some measure of peace came flooding over His soul as He cried out to God in faith. We see that He even got up and went back to the disciples 3 times and ministered to them. It was a measure of growing strength inside of Him that He would minister to even their weakness. Free enough. Think about this. He was free enough from His own preoccupation of the cross coming at Him to see them as He usually saw the disciples, weak and needy and in need of counsel at that particular moment. Talk about ministering out of your suffering. It's pretty clear that even though He submits to the Father's will, the storms raging inside of Him don't necessarily quiet down, because He has to come back again and again to pray some more. Isn't that what happens to us as well? In prayer, we bring our storms and our trials and our tribulations to God and those things that we're battling with, and we pray and we seek freedom from God, and we release our sin from Him and say, God, we don't want this anymore, and we confess it to God, and we ask for His mercy, and we ask for His forgiveness, and we even forgive others when they've hurt us, yet the storm continues to rage inside of us. Well, God calls for a course of action. Our soul desires to yield, but our nature fights it every step of the way sometimes. I like what the author John White writes about this, and it's so fitting for San Carlos because he uses sailing to describe this battle of what's going on in our flesh. He says this: when God calls for a course that our nature cries out against, we may know from the outset that that course is the right one. But storms do not abate simply because the helmsman decides to maintain a course. Nor as waves come washing over the decks, or the charts grow wet or crumpled, does the captain cease to check the rightness of that course. How hard, he says, that I found it at times to keep my prow to the wind. I battle with all my will and wits against wind and water. And when the sails crack angrily and sheet and tiller tug powerfully as if to wrest themselves from my grasp, I find myself saying again, is there not some other way to do this? But sometimes there's not. And grimly, I must hold on to my course, whatever the storm may threaten. You see, given what Jesus went through on that night in Gethsemane, would it surprise us when the fiercest storms of our lives try to continually break over our will to do the will of the Father? When we've said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do it your way, God. But then, poosh, here comes the storms. We shouldn't be surprised. Listen, when you have your back against the wall and you don't know how it will possibly turn out, think about the olive press in the Garden of Gethsemane on this particular night. The pressure that's being pressed down on the Lord Jesus Christ, human as you are. Think about Jesus, whose face is on the ground. He's clawing at the grass and the dirt, crying out to his Father, Father, Lord, not my will, but your will. And entrust yourself fully to God's care, no matter how desperate that situation seems to be. His eyes on you. Because his eye's on the sparrow. And as much as it may not feel like it, you are not alone in the middle of your storm. Think about this night in Matthew 26. And think how Jesus responded. As the psalmist reminds us that we're not alone, God is with you, Psalm 121, and he will not let your foot slip. Did you hear that? God is with you and he won't let your foot slip. He's not sleeping, the psalmist said. He's watching over you. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life both now and forevermore. You see, Jesus got up that night from the ground, and inwardly, at least, the storm quieted down. He had a firm resolve, and the quietness of his heart was there as he awoke the disciples to see the flickering lights of his captors coming up from the Kidron Valley toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he stood there in perfect composure as he was about to follow them to his death. Please hear this. The storm that you're going through is not going to last forever. But it may not be over immediately. even when you have yielded to the Father's will. Jesus had to go through the beatings and the abuse and the crucifixion the following day when this storm was yielded to that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The storm lasted many, many long hours more for the Lord Jesus Christ after he yielded his will. But God was faithful, and he'll be faithful to you. But you have to do what Jesus did. You have to dare to draw near to him. Let God be large in you. Trust him implicitly, even though you can't see the end results. You don't need to see the end. All you and I need to see is the face of the loving God who loves us completely and unconditionally through his own righteousness. Look into the face of Jesus. Look at his risen body from the grave. Look at the wounds in his body and know that there's victory in store for you. Draw near to God, friend, and he will draw near to you. That's his promise. Hebrews says it like this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is so very faithful. And he'll be faithful to you in your life, in your situation. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the privilege to look over the shoulder of Jesus on this particular night. Thank you for the privilege to see that even the Son of God, fully human, as one of us, struggled with the things that we struggle with and wanted to let go of the things that we so desire to let go of. We don't like suffering. Lord, we resist it if at all possible. But God, we're so keenly aware at this moment in time in history, because your word is showing us, that suffering can be beautiful in the glory of God. It can be for a good and holy and righteous and just purpose. That storms aren't necessarily bad when they cause us to open our eyes and our hearts and draw nearer to you. To lay our will down for the glory of your will being fulfilled inside of us. So God, we would pray as Jesus prayed, Lord, not our will, but your will be done. Lord, help us to yield fully to you. Because for many of us, our backs are against the wall in this life right now. And we desperately want to be set free. And Lord, you're able, more than able. It was for freedom that Jesus went to the cross to set us free, your word tells us. Help us to take hold of that freedom and not go backwards to a bondage of slavery again, we're cautioned. And Lord, your promise is so precious that the peace that passeth all understanding will flow over us when we bend our will to your will, when we bend in humbleness and obedience to you. Peace. As Jesus experienced it, will come to our lives, to our souls. God, grow larger in us. God, help us to trust you. And God, thank you. thank you, precious Savior, for meeting us exactly where we're at, each of us, in this moment in time, to faithfully minister to us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with me, please?